Jesus, wonderful Lord. He is wonderful, isn't he? What a wonderful Savior. Thank God we have a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, take your Bibles and let's turn to Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5. We continue the series tonight of the Christian Salt and Light Company. And tonight we want to look at a message entitled Occupational Hazard. My son is a safety director in some other part of that title, I don't ever remember, at Doskosil Company over in Arlington. And he has to really work hard to be sure that they're trained properly and does teaching, training, and all of that for the workers so that they don't injure somebody else, so they don't get injured, and that there are no hazards there that they have overlooked. Every once in a while, they still have some problems, but that's one of his main jobs. Matthew chapter 5, we look at this Christian Salt and Light Company, and the reason we call it that is because the Bible says in verse 13, you're the salt of the earth. In verse 14, you're the light of the world. And so we're thinking about those two things and who we are and what we're supposed to be doing. And tonight, the occupational hazard in this company. Matthew 5, verse 10. Blessed, and you remember that means primarily happy and satisfied, peace in the heart. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you, and this is important, falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now these verses are important verses for us to realize today in the society that we live in. Now, persecution has been around a long time. And by the way, let me mention again here, this is not a millennial teaching. This is not for the millennium. This is for us today. Because in the millennium, there will be no persecution. Amen? We're not going to be persecuted in the millennium. We're going to have perfect peace. And here he is talking about living by these standards. And that if we live by these standards, then we're going to be persecuted. That's now. Live by them now and get ready to be persecuted now. And that is part of it, and that's what's going to happen. We are nowadays exposed to the hatred of a godless society and world, basically all over the world, and much more so in the United States than it used to be. I can remember, used to, when they would introduce you as a minister or a pastor or a reverend, whatever term they used, or the clergy, people sort of treated you with respect and they treated you nicely. And in the hospitals, they were very receptive to spiritual care and all of those things. Today, it's quite different than it was 10 years ago, especially 3 decades ago. It's all changed. Any preacher will tell you that that's been involved in it very long. They know, they've been through, and I've been involved in the ministry long enough to realize and recognize how a lot of that has changed. And there's not the reception there used to be. Why is that? Because our society is getting more godless, and we are becoming more secular and more philosophic in what we say and do. And what you do is your business, what I do is my business, and don't get involved in trying to tell me what to do or what not to do. But we have that kind of society all around us today. And because of a basically godless society, now we call it Christian America, but I'm not so convinced that we have a right to call America Christian America anymore. Because of the laws that have been passed and all the problems that we have. But first century Christians, you can mark it down according to the Bible, go back and read church history and read the scriptures. First century Christians were persecuted. And many of them were beaten and killed and thrown out to the lions, and I could tell you all kinds of stories. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs and books like that, and you'll get some of the things that'll just absolutely make your blood boil when you think about how Christians have been persecuted. But why were they persecuted? Those first century Christians were good people. What were they doing wrong? They weren't creating riots. They weren't trying to cause problems. They were trying to love people and live by the law and do all that they could. They were very kind people, very gracious people. They had been saved. They were willing to pay the price. They went out to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't out causing insurrection and trying to overthrow the government and all of those things. And why in the world were they a people that were persecuted? What about the apostles? What were they doing wrong? Everywhere they went, they were trying to do good. They were trying to help people, trying to preach the gospel. They were not trying. You couldn't have found a greater gentleman than the Apostle Paul. He was a gentleman's gentleman. That's the kind of guy he was. Now, he preached the gospel. But what were they doing wrong? Ten of those apostles that died violent deaths, terrible deaths, violent deaths, simply because they were being persecuted for doing what was good, for doing what was right, for saying what needed to be said, and for simply obeying the Lord, and they were persecuted. John was banished to the Isle of Patmos, and of course God in His sovereign plan had reasons for allowing that so that we could get the book of Revelation, for instance. But John, as far as we know, some people think he was boiled in oil, but others say that he just died there, banished on that horrible Isle of Patmos, and he died as a martyr. The Apostle Paul, what was he doing wrong? He wasn't murdering anybody, hurting anybody. He wasn't causing insurrection. Paul was just preaching the gospel. And what happened to him? The religious leaders would cause him to be persecuted. He would be beaten. I've never been beaten for preaching the gospel. I've never been beaten for being in the ministry. I've had some guys come pretty close to hitting me when I asked if I could come in their house and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Not very long ago, I guess about 6 months ago, I was out on a Saturday knocking doors. I was by myself that particular Saturday morning, and I witnessed to a guy and talked to him. And when we were talking, he said he didn't know for sure that he was going to heaven. He said he didn't have that assurance. And I said to him, well, that's what I want to talk to you about. And I just sort of patted him on the arm a little bit as a friendly gesture. And I said, I want to come back and talk to you about that. So the next Saturday when I went by to talk to him about it, or Thursday night, I've forgotten which, somebody was with me. And whenever I knocked on the door, he was laying for me. He came out of that door, and I thought he was going to hit me right in the face and knock me down. And he said, you told me I was going to hell last week. I said, well, no, sir, that's really not what I said. But I said, you said, and he got mad. He wouldn't even let me talk. And I had been very gracious and very kind to him. But I've never been beaten, but Paul was beaten. And I mean beaten. Just put an image in your mind of how he was beaten. And many times with a cat of nine tails, and they'd beat him 39 times and hold up one because of the Roman law, but he was beaten mercilessly and then thrown into prison and thrown into jail and carried before the judges and finally carried before Caesar and all of those. He was persecuted simply for doing right, simply for preaching the gospel and living a holy life for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all he was doing. Now, I understand that there are some Christians who court persecution. You ever met some that seem to have a persecution complex? And they almost stir up persecution. I've met some that I think carry their own stake and a box of matches. And they go out and say, persecute me so I can be burned at the stake. And if you won't do it, I'll do it myself. And I'm not talking about that kind of person, that kind of Christian. There are some Christians who are very offensive. They are the kind that would, the confrontational lapel grabbers, And they go out, and I'm not saying we shouldn't witness with confrontational witnessing, but even on beyond that, they're very rude. Some of them have body odor and bad breath and bad manners on top of all of that. And they wonder why they're not accepted and why they're persecuted. Well, I'm not talking about that crowd. There's persecution for righteousness, and then there's persecution for an arrogant, self-righteous attitude. We've got to go out in love and compassion, I think. I think that's the way Christ went out. I think that's the way he's taught us to go out, and we need to go out to others with love and compassion. We need to tell them about the love of Jesus before we tell them they're going to hell. And I know that's part of it, to make them understand they need to repent, but we need to go out in love, and we need to not necessarily try to stir up some kind of persecution. There are some guys, I believe, have absolutely done that to get notoriety, but we need to go out and not be ashamed of it either. Punishment and persecution are really two different things. Punishment is one thing that you get for doing wrong. In 1 Peter 4:15, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters." In other words, he was saying you deserve to be punished if you do those things, and that comes along with the territory. But just people give some kind of, they give the this particular thing to people who are evil. In other words, they punish them for being evil. That's the law. That's what we have in our society, and that's the way it should be. But when we're talking about persecution, it is when evil people, bad people, people who are not trying to do right, give good people something called persecution. And many times we have some of those problems in our society. Now, in the first century church, they knew that being persecuted was not basically an option that you had for being a Christian. Whenever they were given the job description, they were given the description of the fact that you're going to be persecuted. You notice every time Christ talked to those people and everything, he said, if you follow me, it's going to cost you something. If you follow me, it's going to cost you something. That's what's wrong with some of this weak, mamby-pamby Christianity we have today, where people are really not willing to follow Christ. They're willing to take his name but not follow Christ. But everywhere you listen to Christ, he would say to them, it's going to cost you something. If you follow me, it's going to cost you. Take up your cross and follow me. They that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so they knew this was part of the job description that they got. Of all of the illustrations, I think Jesus was the perfect illustration of it. Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, what did he do? Heal the blind, raise the dead, heal the lame. He was kind to everybody. He taught. He was merciful. He saved harlots and evil people, tax collectors. He forgave them. Jesus was a kind, gracious, merciful individual that did nothing but good. That's all that he did. He was in submission to his Father all the time. He was filled with mercy. He was filled with nothing but goodness. And nobody could question the fact that he was, in fact, the Son of God, the perfect Son of God, the perfect man. And yet, those same people persecuted him and then finally took him to the cross and nailed him to the cross and murdered the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? What was he doing wrong? He wasn't doing anything wrong. And the only thing he was doing was telling them they were sinners and they needed to be saved. And he was exposing the hypocrites, the religious Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes and those who fought him the most. He was one that was pointing out where they were wrong. And they hated that. And so they persecuted Christ, and then they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. But I know a lot of times people say today, well, preacher, these are different times. These are not the same kind of times. And to a point, you're right. We don't have a Nero around that would do what he would do for the fun of it and just line the highways and set Christians on fire to light the highways at night and then burn down a city to blame it on them and others like that. We don't have them in our United States of America, at least at this point. We don't have that, but That was not a fluke in the early church. It wasn't just something that was going to happen then and not happen to us now if we take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, that was a long time ago. So it was, but today is today, and today is the day we have to stand up for the Lord. And if we do, some people are not going to understand. Now, I grant you this. If you'll live by the Beatitudes and live a righteous life for the Lord Jesus Christ, you are going to be misunderstood. And you're not going to be liked by a lot of people. And in some cases, you're going to pay a price, and you're going to be persecuted because of that. It does happen today. May not be happening right around you, but it's happening. And it's happening in the world today. And let's don't forget, Christianity is not just for America. Christianity is for people all over the world. We have brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world who are suffering persecution like you and I in America would not understand or believe. I don't know, but what we might one of these days go through some of that before we are taken out of here at the rapture. But I do know that it's happening around the world. And someone who has done some study on church history made this statement. There are more people have died for their faith in the 20th century than any other comparable time in history. And we all thought it was way back yonder. See, we just don't see it on the news. ABC and NBC, CBS, and all the rest. They don't announce it when Christians are killed for their faith, generally speaking, around the world. And yet, those who know the truth about it know that there are more Christians have died in the 20th century and added to that the first part of the 21st century than any comparable time in the history of the church. And they are dying. They're being persecuted right now in countries. And I want to say this, too, that one of the places that are doing them, one of the religions doing the most, and you know where I'm going with this, would be the Muslim religion. And yet they want us to be tolerant. Well, I think we ought to love people and give them the gospel. But I don't think you ought to feel like you've got to cram that stuff down our throat or call us the people that are the infidels and unbelievers. And I think when you start saying that, you need to pack your bags and go somewhere else and leave us alone. If you want to come in and behave yourself, that's one thing. If you want to come in the way the law teaches it, that's one thing. But I believe we have to be very careful with that. But nevertheless, if we stand for the cause of Christ, and those who are standing in Uganda, and those who are standing in Russia, and those who are standing in China and other places, many of them are paying a high price because of their faith. And they're losing their jobs, they're losing their welfare, their ability to make a living. They're losing many times their rights as citizens. And you and I know very little about that, although we're beginning to experience a little bit of it. In Central America, in recent years, in Central America, there have been over 300 pastors killed for the cause of Christ in Central America. 300! You say, well, that's just numbers. Think of 300 preachers that have been killed simply because they were preaching the gospel like I'm standing and preaching in the pulpit tonight. And they were killed in Central America because of that. And many others, to say the least, have gone through those problems, and we don't know the half of it and probably don't have all of it reported and don't know a lot about some of the things that are going on. What about us in the United States? Is there any persecution here? Well, I believe so. There are some people who absolutely have lost their jobs because they would not bend the rules for the boss. And they stood up and said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm a Christian, and that's against my beliefs, and I'm not going to do that. And some of them have lost their jobs, and they've taken a pay cut, and they've had to start all over somewhere because they took a stand for Christ. I'm not talking about mean-spirited, obnoxious people. I'm talking about people that are good workers, hard workers, that have been doing the right thing, and they are persecuted simply because they are Christians. And you have a lot of discrimination. Now we're having reverse discrimination against Christians all over our country. It's happening all the time. It shouldn't be, but it's going to happen. Because we are Christians. That's why they persecute us. Why do people persecute believers? Why are we the ones that they really give a hard time? One of the main reasons is we have different standards than they do. They don't like our standard. Here's what the world says. Listen to the world. It cries out, conform. Be like us. Conform. Do like us. Dress like us. Go where we go. Take on our habits. Take on our lifestyle. Take on our philosophy. Conform to us. That's what the world system is saying. And God is saying, don't do that. Be conformed to the image of His Son, but don't be conformed to the world. Don't let the world put you in its mold. That's what God is saying in His Word, and He said it over and over and over. And they don't like that. They want us to conform. When we have standards, they say they're different and that's dangerous. They're going to mess everything up. We're dangerous because we don't fall in line and march to the drumbeat of the unsaved, unregenerate world. But thank God there's some people who are going to stand up for the Beatitudes and for what's right in the Word of God. And whether they like it or not, it doesn't matter. We have values that are different, and we have a worldview we better have if we're Christians that's different from their worldview. Our worldview is entirely different. That's why you have so many kooks out there worshiping everything but God, because their worldview is wrong. We have a worldview that includes God, number one, as the divine creator, and we know who He is, where He is, and what's going to happen in the future. And our worldview is a different worldview from many who are trying to save the planet. Now, I believe in keeping as clean as we can. I've been to foreign countries where it's dirty and filthy and trash everywhere, and you're seeing more of that in America, and I think we ought to try to clean it up some. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that, but don't make it a religion, and don't worship it, and don't leave God out, and don't start hugging trees and worshiping all those things. Do what God says, have the right worldview, and understand that this is a passing world. It's going to one day be burned up by fire and fervent heat. First Peter tells us, a paleogenesis, a remaking of it. God's going to clean it up, and things aren't probably going to get a whole lot better because of sin. Sin's why we have all this problem. You go out there and pull up to a stop sign and tell me, what do you see over on the side of the car in the grass more than anything else? Beer bottles and whiskey bottles and cigarette packets that they've thrown away. Sin is probably the main reason for the pollution, but you can't get the people to see that in the worldview that they have. But we become the conscience of a community, and the community doesn't want a conscience. It's sort of like a child that doesn't want mom and daddy telling them, you can't do this, you can't do that. They'd just soon you sort of disappeared when it comes to that, and let me do what I want to do. And that's the way society is with us. We stand up and we say, that's wrong. We show up at the meeting and say, I wouldn't do that because that's contrary to what God says. I remember going one time, they were going to teach sex education. They were just beginning to teach that. And it's a sad thing that they ever did. Anytime you teach sex education in an amoral stance, you're in trouble. And that's why the pregnancy rate has gone up, so on and so forth. But I remember us going and talking to, in Roanoke, Virginia, a Dr. So-and-so, who was the superintendent of all the schools in the Roanoke Valley, all of that area. And we met with him a psychiatrist or psychologist, I think, or somebody else. And that was about 40 or 50 preachers. And we went there and had a meeting with them. We said, don't teach this like you're planning to teach it. Do not teach sex education in the public school systems. That ought to be done at home by mothers and daddies in a moral climate. They laughed us down, laughed us to shame. And basically indicated we were dumb ignoramuses, and we needed to get with the times. Well, I'd like to talk to them now and see if they still agree. But that was their whole attitude. And by the way, the man who was so adamantly against it and who made the final call within a month or two after that was killed in a head-on car crash. Now, I don't know. I cannot say that was God's judgment on him, but I can tell you it happened. And it happened right after that time when they made that decision. Do you know, and I don't want to get off on a rabbit trail here, but do you know who was behind sex education in the public school system? It was the Calderon family. Anybody ever heard of the Calderon family? Well, that's good. That's pretty good to know. Some of you have heard of them and you won't raise your hand. But because they started the XXX movies in America and all over the world. And they were the ones funding and behind proven, not hearsay, proven, documented. They were behind teaching sex education in the public school system and doing it in an amoral sense. In other words, you can't talk about morality. You just throw it out there. Man, that's like passing out chocolate at a fat farm, amen? You're going to have problems, I'm telling you. Serious problems. And so, that kind of stuff. And I'm just saying, that's just sort of an idea of some of the things that you face. And I've been in some of those meetings, and I've been with some of the educational leaders. And I was asked by the mayor to be on a board of education supervisory type board in Connersville, Indiana, and I would meet with the principal. By the way, we happen to have a principal there at a school, about 1,700 people, and he was a born again believer. They gave him the devil. He couldn't move hardly. Now, that may not be the case in your school, but that was the case in that school. And he couldn't do anything anyway of a moral position, and couldn't hardly do anything of that nature. And I know what I'm talking about. This is not hearsay. I was there. I talked to him, and he finally gave up a large, lucrative salary and took a position at a Christian school in our city. A very well-educated man took a position there at a, believe me, in a Christian school, probably about one-third of his salary, because he had some principles, and they were holding him back. And he said, I've got to go somewhere else and do that. And I think that was persecution. I think that was reverse discrimination. I think he should have been able to stay there and invite anybody he wanted to speak, do whatever he wanted to do, and doing those things. And a lot of those laws have been misinterpreted anyway. But at any rate, I'm just saying, I'm not saying that's the case in every situation, but I'm saying in many cases across our country, those are some of the things that we're facing in the form of discrimination and in the form of what we would call persecution. But they don't like somebody being the conscience of the community. It bothers them. Now, what was Jesus' reason? Look at verse 10. Let's hurry. Blessed are they which are persecuted for what? Righteousness' sake. Blessed, happy are those that are persecuted for standing up for righteousness. Where do you hear righteousness talked about in our society? On the news weather, they don't say anything about God and the weather, do they? They say Mother Nature. I've never met Mother Nature. I've met God through the Lord Jesus Christ, but I've never met Mother Nature. But they don't like that. That bothers them. But Jesus said it's righteousness. I've known some times that I've been lied on, lied about, laughed at, and sometimes maybe even in the category of being reviled. As a preacher, as a pastor, sometimes out of the church, sometimes within the church. And sometimes I've gone to God and complained to Him, Lord. And He says to me, congratulations. You're right where you're supposed to be as a Christian. You're right there as a person that is standing for what is right. And when you do that, you're going to pay a price. By the way, we don't have to try to justify ourselves. Just leave it to God. And He'll clear up the record in His time. Amen? He'll always clear up the record in His time. But when we're hurting, sometimes it seems like God's reply is a little bit harsh. When He says, what does He say, do? Well, look at what He says here. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now in verse 12, what does He say, do? Rejoice! Sometimes that seems a little harsh. Lord, I'm being persecuted, and Lord, I'm being lied on, Lord, I'm being misunderstood. And you say, do what? Rejoice. Rejoice. So that's God's way. God says, rejoice. He says, don't give way to depression of spirit, but rejoice in the Lord. Be happy. Now, let me give you quickly two good reasons, and we'll close out. In number one, we're in good company. What company are we in? Look at what He says. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. We're in pretty good company when we're persecuted. We're in the company of the prophets. That's pretty good company, because they were persecuted just like we are persecuted. You know, many times people who in life were persecuted and reviled and misunderstood, later after they die, what do? They make them heroes. Abraham Lincoln, for instance, persecuted and reviled and criticized, but now he's a national hero to us, to most people who know what he did and what he stood up for. There might be some that wouldn't agree, but for the most part, throughout the country, he would be now recognized, and there are many others like that. Now, he wasn't a hero in the 1860s, was he? He was persecuted and misunderstood. But then there are the prophets. They were persecuted, and yet, after they've died, many times they are recognized as heroes. In fact, Jesus said that to the Pharisees in Luke 11:47. He said, "Woe unto you," or "judgment unto you." Listen to what he said. "For ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them." He said, you build a monument to them, but it was your father that killed them. And so it is many times that we're persecuted here, and yet we're in good company, my dear friend. The prophets were persecuted. The apostles were persecuted. Christ was crucified, so we are in good company. Secondly, look at it in verse 12. We have a great reward. A great reward. Be exceeding glad, for great is your reward when? Where? I mean, in heaven. Great is your reward in heaven. Who said? Jesus said so. Count it all joy. Rejoice when you're persecuted, for great is your reward in heaven. And God is taking note of all that we suffer by the hands or by the lips of the ungodly. He's taking notes of every bit of that. And he knows exactly. And he says we'll be rewarded. Now, I know some people say, well, I'm altruistic and I don't believe that we ought to work for rewards, and I'm working for righteousness, not for rewards. I'm doing it simply because it's right. And I understand what you're saying, and reward should not be the main motive. That should not be the main motive. A man that marries a woman for her money is mercenary. Mercenary. And that's like being a soldier that is hired to fight somebody else's battle. They're just doing it because of the money they get in. But a man that marries a woman he loves, that is a reward. And so we love the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't love him because of the rewards we're going to get. We love him because we love him. He's our Savior. But that doesn't change the fact that somewhere out there, we're going to be rewarded for taking a stand for him. And he's very pleased with that. So the Beatitudes are characteristic of a kingdom man or a kingdom woman. They speak of those who are really born again, is what I'm saying. In the first few verses, you have the foot of the ladder, and you look where we began, back up, and I'm not going to go over all of them, but he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's where you start. That's where you start, and that's how you get saved. And so the first are at the foot of the ladder. That's grace, and then you have the middle of the ladder, and I would call that mercy, and then you have the top of the ladder, and that is where peace comes in. And that's what he's saying in these verses. You go through all of that. You follow it. And everything leads to another thing, to another thing, to another thing. And you have the peace of God in your heart as you live for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a great company to work for. Has great benefits. Has a few risks. But has an out-of-this-world retirement program. Believe me. I like God's retirement program a whole lot more than the devil's. How about you? What a wonderful retirement program. Now, here's the thing I want to ask you tonight. Are you being persecuted for your faith? If not, listen to me carefully. There's a good chance that you're not standing up enough for your faith. You say, well, that's just your opinion. No, let's go back to the Bible. All they that live, what? Godly in Christ Jesus, perhaps, might, maybe so, shall suffer persecution. If you take a stand for Jesus, you're not going to be the most popular person in the family at the Thanksgiving meal, especially if they want to serve liquor or something like that. You take a stand and tell them who you are and stand up, and that's the thing God is going to honor. And then if you're having problems with it, you say, well, I just want to be popular. I just want to be liked. I don't want the kids at school, and our teenagers, most of them are gone, you young boys and girls. You say, well, I want all the kids that I go to school with to like me. And that's all right. That's commendable to a point. But you always stand up for Jesus, no matter what. Stand up for Jesus, no matter what. One of the twins was talking to me on our trip, and we were talking about some activities and spiritual things. And she said, you know, they always trying to get us to go partying with them. Always trying to get us to go partying. But she said, well, we don't do that. We don't do that. And I was music in my ears. She said, we have other friends. We have good friends that don't do that. And I say, praise God, hallelujah. Take a stand. Now, that's not going to always make them popular, but it'll make them influential. And when people have problems, they'll come to them, and that's true in your case. But if you're having problems with it, get over it, because great is your reward in heaven. It will truly be worth it all, whatever price we have to pay, whatever price it is, when we see the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand, please. Father, as we come to you in prayer, we thank you for giving your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and thank you that he died for us, was persecuted, maligned, beaten, spat upon, all of the terrible passion that Christ went through for us, then being crucified. And Heavenly Father, we know he was more than a martyr to a cause. He was a Savior. Savior of our sins, our souls, forgiver of our sins. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be willing to clearly identify with Christ. And if we stand up to expect persecution, give us the courage to stand. Help us to live by the Beatitudes, by the principles of the Word of God. And Father, help us, when people don't understand, to leave it in your hands and to be encouraged and to know that those who've gone before us have paid that price, and we need to be willing to pay it too. And God, I pray that we'd take a stand. Help those who are having problems with taking a courageous stand to be able to do it. And Heavenly Father, help us to look down the road to the reward that we will get in heaven as you keep the notation about every time we've been mistreated for the cause of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.